Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
How many people know that mums, especially the mums, need some rounds of applause? Amen. I want you to grab the person's hand on your left, on your right. Lift their hand up in the air. Say these words. Say, Heavenly Father, the hand that I hold is a miracle in motion. I thank you, God, for your great plans, your great purposes unveiling in their lives today. Lord, I ask that you would speak to them, that you would minister to them, that you would touch them. If you'll do that, I'll give you praise like it's my own life being blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, one more time, give God a great clap. Musicians, you can take a break. They did such a great job. It's great to be standing on the stage extension this morning. Everything, please pardon the mess. I think it was Mike Finn says, well, we're coming up with a new hashtag. If you forgive our dust, we'll forgive your sin. And But we're right in the middle of transforming everything to get it ready. We want to do a launch on our C3 Americas. Our North Campus is going to hold the C3 Americas conference. Pastors from all over America and from Brazil coming here to be equipped, to be trained, to be empowered. Pastor Phil Pringle, Christine Pringle are going to be here. Dr. Sam Chan, Pastor Steve Kelly, and a whole host of others. So it's a great time of empowering. If you're one of our leaders and volunteers, I know I'm in trouble because I think there's only a few spaces left, but that'll be becoming available. So it'll be definitely worth June 14 or June 16 blocking that out, coming along. But then this week is our live album recording, if I'm not mistaken. And the live album recording really is not just about producing an album. We can produce an album in a studio. In fact, most albums are produced in a studio. But what's unique about C3 is that there's a sound and there's an energy when people come in. When people come into our services, they're like, wow, your services are alive. They come in on a Sunday night and they're like, wow, it's full of young people, full of college students and young adults. And there's just an energy and there's a freshness and there's a vibe here. And you can't capture that in a studio. You can't capture that in a studio. So what we wanted to do is we wanted to have a live album recording so that we can capture you. Capture your energy, capture your passion, capture the spirit of revival. See if we can capture that onto the album and then send it all over the world and light fires of revival everywhere. Amen. So it's exciting. But I want you to come with me in your Bibles to the book of Luke chapter 16. The title of my message this morning is Mastering Mammon. Mastering Mammon. Mammon comes from a Greek word, mammonas. And it literally means material wealth or possessions. Material wealth or possessions. In the medieval times, Mammon was the name ascribed to the devil of covetousness and pride, causing wealth and possessions to become the object of worship and devotion. And so, you know, the church and people had a knee-jerk reaction to that. So I want to speak about this morning because I'm not sure whether you realize this, but there are about 500 verses in the Bible that contain to faith. 500 verses, 66 books, but there are 500 verses about faith. How many people believe that faith is important? The Bible says the just shall live by faith. And so you'll find there are about 500 plus verses that speak about faith. How many people know that prayer is important? There are about 500 verses on prayer, 500 verses on prayer. So faith is important, prayer is important, but I'm not sure whether you realize this, but there are over 2,000 verses in the Bible on money and possessions. There are over 2,000 verses in the Bible on money and possessions, and the silence that came back just then is actually confirmation for me. You just need to know I was born in Germany, so I've got this little bit of a, my wife calls it an arrogant German, but I I don't know what it is, but if I feel, and so why would the Bible speak so much? Why would Jesus, you know, Jesus told 38 parables. There were 38 parables that he told, 16, almost half of them were on money and possessions. Let me just tell you, the reason that that is because Jesus knows where you and I are at. I'm not sure if you realize this, but God refuses to be irrelevant. The culture of our day will try and tell you that this book that we're about to read from is an outdated relic, that it's a, you know, it should just be kind of put on the shelf and labeled a historical text, that it has, you know, the history of the nation of Israel, it has the history of the beginning of the church and Christendom, and it really should just be relegated to the shelves and the catalog of being a historical book. But you need to understand that God neither ages. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In fact, the Bible even has verses that are yet to happen. The Bible in the book of Revelation speaks about future events in a past tense because God lives outside of time. So never ever think that the Word of God, your Bible, has an expiration date on it. Because it doesn't have an expiration date on it, you need to understand that God's truth is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's truth is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so whether you realize it or not, you and I have to deal with money. It never ceases to amaze me the arrogance of those who have eaten from the tree of knowledge of higher learning and their dismissal of the wisdom that's in the Word of God. That they will poo-poo the Word of God and say, you know, this is what you need today and the Word of God's irrelevant. And yet, you'll find that time and history proves that every nation that builds its life or itself on the principles in the Word of God flourishes, and that we reject the Word of God to our own demise. It's the same for a nation as it is for an individual. So that's why we decided we're going to talk about sex. We're going to bring Cy, who was the first man under Medicare in the United States of America, the first man under Medicare many, many years ago, almost 30 years ago, a little over 30 years ago, who was allowed to, or basically under Medicare, given approval to have the first gender reassignment surgery under Medicare, the first one in the United States of America, and on his way has a radical encounter with Jesus Christ, changes his life. It wasn't the outside, then it was something desperately broken on the inside that needed a change. And today he speaks all over the world. And you need to understand that in a lot of places he doesn't speak to peaceful crowds because there are people who... And so we decided that, you know, God created sex. I'm not sure whether you realize that. It was God's idea. A lot of people have the view that God created and went, what? They're doing what? No, God created sex. God created it. It's amazing how smart we are. We're like, hey, even though he designed it, let's not ask him for advice. Something's wrong with your car, you take it back to the manufacturer. If you're trying to figure something out, you reach into the glove compartment, you pull out the manual. And has instructions on how do I open the trunk? You know, it's like, whatever it is. We do that with everything else except with our own lives. God gave us an instruction manual. Bible, God created sex. God created your life. God created marriage. He created love. He created you and I to live in a community. And God understands the rhythms. He understands the ups and downs. He understands the ins and outs. He understands the sins and the struggles. He understands the emotions, the inhibitions, the motives, the agendas. He understands all of those things. And so God speaks about money. It's such a shame that churches have stepped back from teaching the Word of God and allowed the world and the philosophies of men to dominate the thinking. You need to understand, I was dead broke when I walked into the house of God because I was living the way the world tells me to live. How many people here have a credit card? It's not a bad thing. It's not, you're going to go to hell if you have a credit card. I have several credit cards, but how many people know it's actually not really a credit card? It's not like the bank calls you up and says, hey, you're such a neat person, we're going to give you credit. Oh, what? We're going to put $10,000 in your account. Spend it however you wish. It's not a credit card. It's a debt card. But they know, oh, debt's a bad thing. So they don't use the word debt. It's like a gentleman's club. Oh, they teach etiquette in there? Oh, they instruct. Oh, I'm a gentleman. I've been to the gent. Allow me. It's not a, it's a debt card to get you into debt. Hey, we will let you go into debt for this much, and should you fail to make the repayment in within a month, we will charge you 23.4% interest. We live in a world where we've allowed the philosophies of men to govern the way we come around finances. When I walked into church, I was dead broke. When I went to Bible college, my father disowned me. He said, you will not get 1 cent from me, not 1 cent, because I was leaving engineering, and Germans are proud engineers. They love the engineering. Look at our cars. We have some Mercedes, some BMW, some Volkswagen, which probably is not that much to brag about, but anyway, and Sir Audi, Sir Porsche, they love their engineering, precision engineering. And I was leaving engineering to go to Bible college. My dad was so humiliated, you know, at his club where he goes, the German club, where all his friends were giving me a hard time. Ah, Ronnie's son's going to be a priest, and laughing. And I'm like, Dad, I'm not a priest, because I want to marry Leanne. And he's like, I don't care, you know, he's... But I got to tell you, God began to show me that God is not irrelevant, that God is not outdated. His word hasn't expired. And I got to tell you that God began to instruct me from His word on how to use finances, on how to govern finances. Can I just tell you today, you don't need to have your defense shields up. If God is ever trying to, if God ever looks like He's trying to get something from you, it's just that He's just trying to remove the obstacle. He's trying to remove the interference, because He's actually always trying to get something to you. God is always trying to get something to you. God says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. God doesn't sit up in heaven going, I can't believe Rena and Charlie have that. How do I get it off the... No, God is thinking in heaven. He knows the thoughts that I think towards you, says God. They're good thoughts, not evil, to give you a future and a hope, to give you. God is always thinking thoughts on how to give you, how to get this to you. But like Lazarus, you and I have to roll away the stone. We have to remove the interference. We have to get rid of the blockage so that resurrection life can come and bring back to life and bring power where there was death and bring life where there was hopelessness. Somebody say amen. All right, so come with me in your Bibles. Luke chapter 16, verse 1 says, he also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, a manager, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. Was wasting his goods. And, you know, you can read that and you'll realize times have not changed. How often we read about, you know, government expenditure. I think a couple of years ago, they decided to spend a whole lot of our tax dollars throwing frogs on a treadmill to see, you know, how far it would, because it was somehow deemed as important. Hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars of tax dollars. Let's throw frogs on a treadmill. Wasting his goods. It's amazing. Night stays in hotels, and we started off with a 3-star, now it's a 5-star, and it's room service, and it's caviar and lobster and mornay, and oh, we needed that. It's one of the 5 essential food groups. And it's amazing how there's creep in every organization. So he called to him and said, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. Then the steward said with himself, what shall I do? My master is taking away my management, my GM position from me. I can't dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do. I've resolved what to do when I'm put out of the stewardship, that they may receive me into their houses. Watch this. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him. And he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said, take your bill, sit down quickly and write 50.
Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? So he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. Now, this is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. I want you to underline this verse in the Bible. This is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. Sadly, because it's true. Have a look what it says. It says, for the sons of this world, or literally the sons of darkness, are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. The sons of the unchurched people are wiser when it comes to money than the sons of light. I got to tell you, I've never seen stupid on parade so much as when I started becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ in the church. And it's not because the Bible, in fact, you'll find if you go to any great seminar, they're just using this without giving credit where credit is due. The sons of darkness are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. How many people know that we're on a mission and an assignment to change that? We're going to have the sons of darkness coming to the sons of light saying, man, what do we need to do to get this wisdom, to get this increase, to get this revelation, to get this insight? And what is it? And we can point them to the Word of God and say it all begins when you bow your knee to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. And so watch this. So Jesus then in verse 9 says, I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon. Make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon. Notice he doesn't say don't have any unrighteous mammon. He says, make friends for yourselves. It's amazing how many people make enemies through their dealings with money. It's amazing how some people use friends to make money. But Jesus didn't say use your friends to make money. He's saying use money to make friends. Yeah. One of the reasons that I wanted to zero in on this, and one of the greatest impacts was I remember when my wife's uncle passed. When my wife's uncle died, I absolutely loved the sanity that existed around Leanne's Christmas times and family get-togethers, like the whole family, the uncles and the aunts and the cousins, and everyone would play, and it was just like, oh my gosh, this is like, it's like the perfect family. It's like the Waltons. No Jim Bob, no Mary Lou. You know, it was just like perfect. Little House on the Prairie. You know, it's like, oh my gosh, like these people are all, you know. And then I'll never forget when Uncle Tom passed, there was this massive division. To this day, brother still will not speak with sister. To this day, there is still a rift and there's nastiness and gossip. What was it about Uncle Tom's death? Well, it was that he had a will. Now, Uncle Tom didn't have a whole lot of possessions, but he left certain things in his will, just a few meager earthly possessions. And because it didn't go the way that these different people, they don't speak to each other anymore. So you're saying, well, you know, I don't know if I want to go to a church that speaks about money. Let me tell you, the reason I speak about money is because there's over 2,000 verses in the Bible that speak about money and possessions, because I've never seen anything divide and destroy relationships and cause such disunity and cause such damage and disharmony to people than the dealings with finances. So you need to understand the Bible has wisdom. I'm not sure whether you realize this, but the Bible was not written by poor men. This is a little bit offensive. If you've got a religious spirit, you'll know right now, confirmation, because alarms are going to start coming up, going off, because the Bible is not written by poor men. There's a guy called Solomon in the Bible who wrote about four books in the Bible, and Solomon was the richest man who ever walked planet Earth. In today's economy, he was a multi-trillionaire. His wealth. And so he may just have something to talk about when it comes to life and wealth and prosperity and success and management. You find all that in Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. You'll find his writings in there. King David, towards the end of his life, says, you know, my son Solomon is young and inexperience, and this great work of building the temple is huge for him. I want to set him up. So I've decided I want to give into this vision. I know that my days are expiring and I won't be here, but I want to set my boy up and I want to build into this great legacy of the house of God. So he goes, I've prepared with all my might over and above my tithes an offering. Not from the treasury, but from my personal bank account. This was a kid who, you know, was a little shepherd boy that got saved, who when Saul said to him, I want you to marry my daughter and become the son-in-law of the king, he says, how could a poor person of such humble means even afford the tribute that should be given to a princess, a daughter of the king? I could never afford that. I could never come into that. So he was this humble, very, very poor shepherd boy, and now he brings an offering, and in today's economy, just from his personal bank account, the offering that he brings is $16.2 billion. He goes from a little shepherd boy to somebody who can, with one check, write a I don't know too many people who can write a $16.2 billion check to set up their kid and build the house of God. You need to understand the Bible wasn't written by stupid people. Just want to put that out there because some of us think that they are. I remember hearing this one guy talking about, you know, on the radio, this radio program saying, yeah, I can't understand why we can't just be like Abraham. You know, just live in tents. He was just a poor man that lived in tents. I'm like, oh, I don't even know what planet you live on. How many people know that people that don't often read the Bible say the stupidest things? The Bible says when they captured Abraham's nephew Lot, that Abraham armed the 380 servants who were born in his house, who were male of fighting age. He had 380 servants born in his house who were able to go to fighting, who were able to go to war, which means that he had servants born in his house who were not yet old enough to go to war, too old to go to war, as well as ladies, females. They say that he probably had somewhere around 1,200 to 1,600 servants. He lived in tents with 1,600 servants. Can you imagine the food bill every week? But we read the Bible through the broken lenses that the devil, that the world has put on us. You need to understand the scriptures will teach and instruct and equip and empower. When I went to Bible college, my father disowned me, but God spoke to me out of the Psalms. And King David wrote these words. He says, if my mother and father forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. And I'm sitting on my bed and I'm reading this and God says, I've got you. He says, I got you, boy. If it was, you know, if it was today, he would have said, I got your back, dog. But, you know, it wasn't today. It was, you know, 30 years ago. And he says, I got you. I got you. And I got to tell you, looking back over my life, the testimony of my life, the only way I can describe it is God had me. 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 Can I tell you, God is no respecter of persons. If God will do that for me, it's not because I'm different to you or I'm more holy. No, no, it's got nothing to do with DNA. It's got nothing to do with genetics. It's got everything to do with his word. God does not favor one person over another, but God's favor is always towards his principles. God's favor is always towards, if you apply his principles to your life, you can have the same results. You can have the same success. Somebody say amen. Now I'm getting distracted. All right, so make money by your make friends by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He who is faithful in least is faithful also in much. He who is unjust in least is also unjust in much. Therefore, if you not being faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? If you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, what you need to notice in there, it speaks a lot about faithfulness. Faithfulness is God's key to opening the next level in your life. We're always looking at the next level, and it's important because our eyes are in the front of our head. We're not like fish with eyes on the side of our head looking sideways. We don't have eyes in the back of our head, although there's a lot of rowboat people. Their life is moving in this direction, but they're always looking back at the good old days or they're looking back at a past event. They're looking back at a circumstance they can't change. If only I didn't give that money to, if only I didn't invest with, if only I did the, you know what, you can't go back. Paul says, one thing I do, forgetting what's behind. I press ahead. Jesus put your eyes in the front of your head to be looking forward. He wants you to look forward because the Bible teaches us that hope is something that the Holy Spirit brings. In fact, he's the God of hope, and hope is the expectation that tomorrow will be better than today. Hope is the expectation that tomorrow will be better than today. People don't commit suicide for any other reason other than the fact that they ran out of hope. That they ran out of, that they stopped believing that tomorrow will be better than today. The next year, that they've given up on that. And so God is the God of hope, and God wants you to have hope. He wants you to have faith. He wants you to be looking forward. But you can look forward and live in frustration, wondering, how do I get there? I don't know how I get from here to there. And the vision is causing pain in my heart because I'm looking at something that I can't. It's like I'm standing in the window of a fine dining restaurant, wondering how I can sit at that table with the white tablecloth and all the silverware and the cutlery and the waiters and I'm just walking by hungry. How do I get from the outside not having anything to the inside where I'm enjoying that? I don't know how to get there. And God says, I've got you. I've got you. The way that you get from where you are today to there is a thing called faithfulness. Jesus says faithfulness comes in three areas. Can you be faithful with what belongs to another man? Can you be faithful with what is least? And can you be faithful with unrighteous mammon? If you lost the rest of your Bible and you just had those few verses in Luke chapter 16, I am telling you, you can build the most extraordinary life. But faithfulness is the key to unlock here and open tomorrow. It's the key to getting there. It's called faithfulness. Just be faithful where you are. Be faithful with what belongs to another man. Be faithful with what is least. So before you can start your own business, be faithful to someone else's business. Be faithful. Be faithful where you're at. All right, I'm kind of going all over the show. So let me just say this. There is a spirit of mammon. There is a spirit of mammon in the world. I believe that it was kind of brought into the world through Cain. Cain was the firstborn of Adam and Eve. He was the first son. The enemy thought, because he heard the prophecy that I'll put enmity between your seed and her seed. He thought that Cain was the Messiah. He thought that Cain was the promised one. So maybe there was some seducing going on. But the Bible says that when God blessed Abel, when Abel brought a lamb and he didn't bless Cain, Cain, instead of repenting, and God asked him to repent, God said, man, if you do what's right, don't just bring me leftovers. Put me first. I'm God. I'm the great God, the great King of the universe. The reason I rejected your offering, because how many people know an offering is just that? It's an offering. It's an offer. It doesn't have to be accepted. He said to Cain, you need to rethink your offering, because your offering is, I'll just give God what's left over. If I accept that, not only do I humiliate my self-esteem, he says, but I actually do you a disgrace and a disservice. Because if you live your life thinking you can always just give God what's left over and give the first of your energy and the first of your attention and the first of your focus, you'll shipwreck and destroy your life. The reason that we put God first is not because he's insecure. The reason we put God first is because your life and my life flourishes when God is first and foremost. When I put God first in my life, everything else finds its correct order. When God is not first in my life, I do not have order, I have disorder. Wherever there is disorder, there is chaos. Wherever there is disorder, there is chaos. And so putting God first in your life. And so he says to Cain, he says, you know, and so Cain, instead of repenting, lures Abel into the field because he's envious of the blessing of God on Abel. And so he smites and kills him. Today we live in an age where the spirit of mammon causes people to envy. We envy, we look at somebody and we see them in their harvest. We see them, they just bought a new house, and envy rises up on the inside. How could they get a new house? And how could they drive a new car? And how could they? And envy rises up on the inside of us. And I've got to tell you, I've been a Christian for 32 years, and still this thing, I'm like, what on earth? Because we're all got a sinful nature. And that's why the Bible says, rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep, because we want to weep when other people are rejoicing. You're not going to believe what happened. Oh my gosh, I did this deal and I got $1 million. It's awesome. We're finally able to live the dream. You're like, oh, that's awesome. Good for you, you mongrel. And you know, and we're just like, we weep when people rejoice, and then we hear, yeah, we lost everything. Oh, that's terrible. What is wrong with us? That's where we live. So Cain has this envy thing, and it's prolific. It's prolific. You need to understand there were political campaigns run on this thing. Run on it. That we can't have a billionaire in the White House. We can't have, yeah, God forbid that we should have anyone who's good with money. We're only in $20 trillion debt. How much is enough for the rich? Well, you tell me, you got 3 homes. But it's always about getting people, you know, we're all against the 1% and we're all, man, I got to tell you, break that stuff. Let me tell you this. Your prosperity does not come from you attacking the 1%. Your prosperity does not come from you attacking the 1%. Your prosperity comes from God. And you know what God says? The Bible says this. It's upside down to the world. Let me tell you. The world economy says that you punish the rich and you redistribute it to the poor. The Bible says the lesser always blesses the greater. Oh, what are you saying? I'm saying the Bible says the lesser blesses the greater. Oh, what does that mean? The lesser brings an offering, brings a blessing to the greater. Why would the Bible say that? Because the Bible understands things that the devil doesn't want you to understand. The Bible understands that whatever you honor toward, whatever you sow towards, flows towards you. Abraham walks into the Valley of Shaveh. It's the Valley of Kings. He's just fought for Lot with his 380 servants born in his house. He defeats these 5 kings. He's exhausted. He's battle weary. He's got all the spoilers, got everything. And the king of Sodom now wants to meet him because the king of Sodom is a beneficiary. Abraham cares not for the king of Sodom, but because Lot was living in there, he defeated these other kings and brought freedom and deliverance to the king of Sodom. So the king of Sodom is grateful and he wants to negotiate. And so he's going to let Abraham have all the stuff. He just wants people, because the spirit of Sodom is all about captivating people. It doesn't care about your stuff. You'll lose your stuff, but you'll be captivated as a person. Is about ensnaring people. And so he says to Abraham, you can keep all the stuff, just give me the people. But Abraham on the way meets Melchizedek, who's the king of righteousness and the king of peace, who prepares a table with bread and wine. And when Abraham comes, Abraham sits down and is refreshed. And then Melchizedek prophesies over him, ministers to him, refreshes him. And the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that up until that day, Abraham had not met anybody greater than himself, until he met Melchizedek. And so he brought a tithe of everything that he had and he gave it to Melchizedek. Melchizedek's name means king of righteousness, and it also means king of peace. Within one chapter, the Bible says, and Abraham believed God and it was accredited to him as righteousness. And if you find up until that point, Abraham was battle, 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 battle. He sows into Melchizedek, and Melchizedek is a possessor of peace. He's the king of peace. And as he sows into the one who is greater than him, what flows from the greater flows down. As you honor up, what sits on the person up begins to flow down. Abraham never has to battle again for the rest of his life. Peace becomes his portion. The devil doesn't want you to know that. I'm vilified when I preach that, but you need to understand it actually gives me fuel. Yelp reports actually don't, they do the opposite. I'm like, so you're saying there's a So I love, because it just confirms that I'm pushing on something. It's like, you know the guy goes to the doctor and he says, hey, doc, yeah, you know, if I touch my knee, ow, it hurts. Because if I touch my elbow, ow, it hurts. If I touch my head, ow, it hurts. What do you think it is? And the doctor says, simple, you got a broken finger. It's like, I know where to preach, I know where to preach. The keys are up, and I haven't even got to my first point, but... but I'm just... just pushing on something. I haven't got to my first point. I haven't even got it. I've got commentary. Put some commentary before you get to your point. I haven't even got to the commentary. All right, let me really quickly just round this thoughts up, and I'll have to preach the other points another time. So watch this. Here's this steward, right? He calls his debtors. He says, how much do you owe my master? And the guy says, 100 measures of oil. He says, quickly take it and make it 50. Calls another guy and says, how much do you owe my master? He says, 100 measures of wheat. He says, take your bill and make it 80. The Bible says that the master commended him because he acted shrewdly. They used to vex me because I used to think, surely Jesus, surely you're not giving creed and surely you're not, it seems dishonest. I don't understand. And then Jesus says, likewise, I say to you, use unrighteous mammon to make friends. I'm like, surely Jesus is not condoning this guy using extortion, mismanaging the figures. And God says, no. He says, but you misread the text. So I read it and I read it and I read it and I read it and I read it. I said, God, I don't understand. And God said, where did the difference come from? And I said, I know. He said, read it again. He said, man, I'm ashamed to beg. I cannot dig. I know what I'll do. God said, from his own reserves, from his own reserves. He says, listen, how much do you owe my master? He says, listen, I'll look after the other 50. Don't you worry about it. He says, how much do you owe my master? I owe him 100 measures of wheat. He says, make it 80. I'm going to look after the other. Now, when this guy gets fired and he's out on the market again, he's on hire.com, and these people see him, dude, that guy, he saved us. We had great profit share when this guy with the oil is doing his profit share. And hey, how do we make so much profit this year, Ken? Well, actually, we owed 100, but you know, they gave us a discount, 50% off. What? Yeah, we're able to. He sowed his way into the future. He, out of his own pocket, opened up. He, out of his own pocket. Now, watch this. There's a lot of people that believe, watch this. Jesus says, I tell you, you cannot serve God and mammon. So the church's stance over the years has not been a biblical stance, but this is what the church has said. You can't serve God and mammon. So this is what we'll do. We'll serve God, but we'll have nothing to do with mammon. We'll serve God and we'll just be really dumb when it comes to money. We'll be ignorant when it comes to money. We'll have nothing to do with money because you can't serve God and money. So therefore, to not serve money, don't have money. How many people know that Jesus did not say don't have money? Now, some people right now, if you've got a religious spirit, you'll find that thing rising up. Watch this. And right now it's whispering to you, what about the rich young ruler? Mention the rich young ruler. When he came to Jesus, Jesus said, sell everything you have. Give to the poor. Follow me, you'll have treasure in heaven. Nowhere in the Bible does Jesus say, have nothing. The rich young ruler came to Jesus saying, what must I do that I may inherit eternal life? I. And Jesus says, well, you know the commandments. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, don't commit adultery. Oh, these I've kept since I was a youth. Just like, really? There's only two people on planet Earth who have fulfilled all the law? Really? Okay, well, let's put it to the test. One thing you lack, sell everything you have. If you really are perfectly righteous like me, sell everything you have and give to the poor. In other words, Jesus isn't asking him to have nothing. He's saying, are you willing to give everything? Because standing right in front of him was somebody who was willing to give everything, his own life on the cross. And he's like, really, you're looking into the fulfilled law and you saying, yeah, I've fulfilled the law? And the Bible says that this, he went away sad because he had great, the truth is he didn't have great riches. Great riches had him. God has no problem with you having money. He has a problem with money having you. Watch this. So people say, oh shoot, I've got to finish. So people say, we'll serve God, but we'll have nothing to do with money. That's not what it says. Jesus says you can't serve God and mammon. So obviously we don't serve money. But not serving it doesn't mean we can't manage it. We can't possess it. We just don't serve it. So the answer is that we absolutely 100% we serve God, but we make money. The place of money is never meant to be a master. It's meant to be a servant. We serve God. God is the master, but money is always meant to be your servant. Now, how do you know whether money is your servant or whether money is your master? It's really simple. It's a very simple test. If money is your servant, it does what you tell it. If money is your master, you follow its decrees and its dictates when it comes to shopping, when it comes to tithing, when it comes to offerings, when it comes to, if money is your master, it has the final say. The offering bucket comes around and you're like, yeah, you know, I feel really inspired by that video. And money's like, whoa, what? You're just about to get, inspired by the video. Oh, you need me. Do I need to remind you about the mortgage? Do I need to remind you got to make rent? Oh, have you noticed the gas gauge? Yeah, probably didn't notice. You got a quarter of a tank. Then there's lunch afterwards. Then there's those new shoes this week. Your wife's going to want to go shopping. What are you thinking? You're like, what the heck was I thinking? I can't give no money. Guess who the master is? Pushing. All right. See, the reason the Bible says that God gives you power to get wealth is because there are powerful forces within wealth that need to be overcome. Otherwise, God wouldn't give you power. It's in there, but I'll get to it another time. You are a master over money when money... The most powerful way to break the spirit of mammon is giving. Is giving. I'm telling you, every time you give, you are exercising your authority. You are declaring over money, money, I am the master. You will go where I send you. You will go where I send you. You will go where I send you. You will go, and you will find there are times where mammon is screaming, you can't give, you can't afford that. What are you? Shut up and get in that pocket. Shut up. And every time you do that, you are declaring over mammon, you are declaring over money, I am the master. You are the servant. God is my master. I am his servant. Money, when it comes to you, I am your master and you are my servant. Every time you give, you break the back, you break the spirit of mammon. Now watch this. I know I've gone over, but I've got to finish. Many years ago on Oprah, there was a financial woman, and I don't normally watch Oprah, but this particular day, there was nothing else on. All right, I'm an Oprah junkie, I admit it. And I'll never forget, this is before she gave away all the cars. Like, her giving went to a whole new level after this. And they were talking about credit card debt, how the average American has $10,000 in credit card debt. And they had this young lady, she had 12 credit cards, all maxed out, $120,000. And it was just an epidemic. And so the whole talk was about how unfair the banks are with their marketing and everything else. And then Oprah has this financial expert, and she says, you know, is there an answer? Is there a solution? You know, all these Americans are in debt. The average Singaporean has $35,000 in equity or in savings, and the average American has $35,000 in debt. And man, this is terrible. What the future and all this? And so the lady, I'll never forget what she said. She said, Oprah, it's so simple. It's so simple how they can break the cycle of debt. And Oprah says, oh, it is? How's that? She goes, all they got to do is take 10% of their entire debt and go and give it to a church or a charitable organization. Oprah almost falls off the couch. She's like, say what? You know, it's like she's, I mean, she's free. She probably didn't say that, but she, you know, she freaked out, right? And so she said to the woman, hang on, this girl's in 120. If she takes 12 grand, that's 130. How on earth? I don't understand. And she says, Oprah, I've been studying the lifestyles of the rich and the poor for over 40 years, and this is what I've discovered. She says, the poor are poor because money has power over them. She says, when money has power over you, it'll always be repelled from you. When money has power over you, it'll always be repelled from you. She says, and the rich are rich because they have power over money. She says, when you have power over money, it is attracted to you. She says, and Oprah, there's only one way. There's only one way to have power over money. And Oprah's like, you know, like a deer in the headlights. She's like, what is it? And she says, it's giving. This is on her, this is not even in the Bible. It's not TBN Christian big hair. You know, it's Oprah. And after that, Oprah starts just giving. It changed her life. She went from being worth tens of millions to being the first billion-dollar TV personality because of giving. Every time you give, you exercise. If you have power over money, it'll be attracted to you. Jesus spoke about it because he knows in this life, there's always this struggle. And believe it, you can ignore it, but there's a spirit. The spirit of mammon will seek to enslave. It'll seek to dominate. It'll seek to ensnare you. It is aggressive and it is pervasive 24/7 to bring you under its power, to make you its servant, to tell you what you can and can't do, to tell you what you can and can't afford, to tell you what you can and can't. That's why I don't shrink back. That's why I don't stop. Every week we will teach around tithes and offerings, whether we're vilified, whether we're persecuted, whether they have negative Yelp reviews. In fact, it only inspires me. I'm pushing on something. There's a broken finger right in there. And we're going to keep, because I want you to increase. I want you to enlarge. I want you to find prosperity. I want you to find blessing. Now listen. If it didn't work, the Bible would say so. If it didn't work, the last 32 years of my life wouldn't show testimony after testimony after testimony after testimony in my own life. I beta tested this, broke, disowned by my father at Bible college, saying, God, I'm just going to trust your word. I'm going to put your word to the test. I can't even begin to tell you the provision, the blessing, and the miracle after miracle after miracle. As you give, it will be given to you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over will be poured back into your lap. Come on. I'm so sorry, Dr. Matt. Every time I'm here, I go over time. I'm so bad. Would you close your eyes and bow your head? Just let me encourage you, lean into the Word, lean into the Bible. There is nothing in the universe like the Word of God. If you build your life on the Word, on its teachings, I promise you this. I stand here today as a testimony, growing up in a home where my father was an atheist. Just deciding to throw caution to the wind, I'm going to begin to believe what the Bible says. And I'm going to tell you, my life is extraordinary because of the teachings in this book. And God is no respecter of persons, but he is a respecter of his principles. And if you apply his principles to your life will flourish. Father, I break the spirit of mammon today. I break that lying devil that sits on our shoulders, that grips our minds, that seizes us with fear and anxiety, telling us that we can't make it, we're not going to make it, that you don't have a future. Father, I thank you for that thing being broken over people's lives. I thank you, Father, for supernatural flow and increase. Father, I cancel debt. I see some debts being supernaturally canceled. I see people just finding miracles this next year as they step out, as they launch out into the deep, let down their nets, and there's a catch for them. Father, I declare blessing over your sons and daughters. The most important thing today, though, is, are you in his kingdom? You need to understand, God doesn't just want to make you blessed so you can have some wonderful stuff here on earth. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go there to prepare a place for you. Earth is just a place that we're passing through. Everything here on this planet one day is going to perish. I mean, it looks so flash. Beautiful big homes constructed, giant iron gates and walls and manicured gardens and Bentleys and Jaguars. But all one day, it'll rust, it'll break down, it'll perish. There's nothing wrong with it, but don't just put your faith and eternal security in it. God has a mansion waiting for you in heaven. This life is about the next one. And if your life's not right with God, I'd love to pray for you today. If you're away from God, I want you to come back to God today. If you're disconnected, would you come back? Or maybe you're here today and you've never surrendered. Friend, today's your day to surrender. So if that's you, I am over time and I want to pray really quickly. But if that's you, would you quickly raise your hand and say, hey, Pastor, that's me. My life's not right, or I'm disconnected, or I'm away from God, or I've actually never surrendered and I want to surrender today. Would you quickly raise your hand and I'll pray for you as I close and hand back to Dr. Matt. Is that you? Thank you over there. Thank you. Thank you. Who else is there? Thank you, young man. I see your hand. Thank you. Once I've seen it, you can put it down. Thank you. Is there somebody else? Thank you, sweetie. I see your hand in there, darling. Thank you up there. I see that hand. Thank you. Is there somebody else? I'd love to pray for you. I'd love to pray for you. Anybody else? I am out of time and I want to pray. Is there just one more person? I'd love to pray for you. Thank you, young man. I see your hand. Anybody else? Anybody else? Say these words, everyone, while our heads are bowed and eyes closed. Say, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that you love me, that you have a plan and purpose for my life. I thank you today that Jesus, you died on the cross to wash away all my sins, so that today I can be forgiven, set free, that today I am a child of God. Heaven is my home. His goodness, his loving kindness, and his power flows towards my life, and I receive it today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.